Dear Lord, as we look at your word, as we look at Revelation, help us to remember that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals Jesus. Help us to remember it's a revelation. It's revealing. Help us to remember that blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Lord, as we look at your word, we ask that you would bless us and you would help us to understand, help us to see Jesus revealed, help us to go out and to do what is said in your word. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you keep Revelation 12 open, that'll be useful. Now, last week, we looked at Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 to 6. John opened it up to us, and we looked behind the nativity. That's what we said, didn't we? We looked behind the nativity. What happened behind the nativity? I've just realized I'm going to need the clicker. Have I got it here, and I've lost it? I'll leave that for Richard to find out. Thanks. So last week, we looked behind the nativity. What did we expect to see behind a nativity? What do you expect to see behind? If you went backstage, behind a nativity, behind the curtains, what are we going to find there? Maybe you expect to see some shepherds with their tea towels being wrapped around their head. That's what you always use. The best use of a tea towel during the year, isn't it? The tea towels around your head. Thank you, Richard. Perhaps we expect to see the angel rearranging their wings, because there's always someone who's lost a wing, isn't there? So there's somebody tying up the wings. Maybe that's the poor person who's playing the donkey, rubbing their knees as they're about to be sent out once more to crawl around the room. There's always someone, some poor job. But last week we saw something surprising, didn't we? We saw that behind the real nativity story was something much less quaint and much more scary. What we saw was that there was a dragon behind the nativity. And more to the point, this dragon was fearsome. It had seven heads. Can you imagine that? Seven-headed dragon. It had 10 horns. It had 7 diadems. Diadems are crowns. And we found out that this dragon wanted to eat a baby. It was waiting for a baby. Look at chapter 12, verse 4. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore the child, he might devour it. And then we see that the baby got away. And what we saw was that this dragon was a picture of Satan. Satan over the powers of this world. And he was waiting to destroy God's Savior, Jesus. And we saw that this came about in history. We saw the King Herod try to kill all the babies of that age. He tried to kill Jesus, and they had to flee, didn't they? They had to escape, Mary and Joseph, to avoid this bloodshed. See, this is a bad dragon. This is an evil dragon. This is Satan. This is the powers of evil over our world. And now, in verses 7 to 12, we're going to see something again, that's amazing. So you ready? You ready to look at something really amazing? Let's go to point one. So a cosmic battle. This is one of the best prologues in any film history. If you ever watch the Lord of the Rings trilogy, it starts off in the best way possible. It's darkness and you get this voiceover. And suddenly we're given this history about this ring. So for 10 minutes, we're given a history about a ring. We're told that this ring is of enormous significance. We're told that this ring was the center of a big war. There was a big war over this ring. We're told that there's this evil guy called Sauron, and he gets his power from this ring. And in the past, he was defeated, and so the ring was chopped off him. But the ring is still out there, and the ring is powerful, and it's deceptive, and it's out there. And then we find out, in that bottom left-hand corner, that the ring is in the most lovely, beautiful place possible. It's with a little hobbit called Bilbo. He's very boring, to be honest. And hobbits are very boring. They're bumbling, they laugh, they joke, they smoke pipes, they garden. And so you're presented with the Shire, and it's also boring and sedate. But you know that the ring, this force of power, is with Bilbo, and it's in the Shire. And suddenly, it makes that kind of lovely place seem a little bit more, what's going to happen? There's dark forces. They want the ring, but there's this lovely place. But don't get deceived by how lovely it is, because there's this ring. And that's kind of the start of the whole film. That's what sets us off from that point. But when we look at these verses on chapter 12, verse 7 to 12, I want us to think of those verses a bit like this prologue. What we're given here is a kind of a behind the scenes. Imagine the Lord of the Rings. It's like a behind the scenes of the Nativity, setting the scene of what has happened leading up to the Nativity. And we're given this snippet of a cosmic war. We're not given a lot of information. We're just given a snippet. We're just given a hint, just like the Lord of the Rings story. So let's have a look at behind the scenes. And we're presented in verse 7 with a dramatic, amazing scene. I want you to imagine it in your mind's eye. If it helps you, close your eyes. But imagine the scene. It's absolutely unbelievable. It's the courtroom of God. That's what we're presented with. We are in the courtroom of God. And coming in from one entrance is a resplendent, shining, beautiful angel. And he comes in and he starts to approach the throne of God. And behind him, he brings a great host of angels. Do you know God describes that angel in Ezekiel 28? He says, "You are anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You are on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones." Can you imagine him? "You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor." This is the angel that's just entered the courtroom of God. He's called Lucifer. He was a guardian cherub. He's now become a rebel. And as he enters the courtroom of God, he is leading a rebellion. He brings a third of the other angels to lead a rebellion against the holy God. He comes to say, "I no longer am going to bow the knee to you. I am going to be my own God." Can you feel the tension in the room as this angel approaches the throne room? And then, it's like the best bit, the music would be building if it was a film, I think. Because then, standing up, stands up another angel, drawing his sword, and he turns to face Lucifer. And this is Michael. Again, he's resplendent. Again, he's powerful. And he stands in defiance of Lucifer. And you imagine the other angels joining around Michael. They rally around. They defy this rebellion. I don't think so much because God couldn't defeat this rebellion, but it's more because these are good angels and they will fight for their king. And we find out in verse 7 that a cosmic battle happened after that. Now war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And who won? And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. That's the dragon. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. There was this war. And Michael won with his angels. Do you know that Jesus talks about seeing this event happen in his life? In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, he's talking to his disciples. His disciples come to him and they say, "We have cast out demons. This is really exciting." And Jesus turns to them and says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." That's what Jesus says to them. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've seen this before. I've seen demons fall. I saw it. This fall from heaven also happens in Isaiah 14, is also described in Isaiah 14. So if you want to put it chronologically, we know it's before even Isaiah. And here is the key point that I think we're meant to take away. That Satan was defeated in heaven, and he was cast out of heaven. Now he's allowed to live, but this seems to be some sort of God's ultimate plan. But he is defeated. He's defeated in the heavens. Happened in the past. Now, I'm going to answer a question because I had this question. I know some of you will have this question. Who is Michael? Okay, so we're told Michael is here. Who is Michael? And some theologians in the past have speculated, oh, I think Michael might be Jesus. Maybe this is Jesus. In verse 5, we read that this baby ascends to heaven. And so some theologians put two and two together and they say, well, maybe this is a different name for Jesus. I don't think this is right. I don't think this is correct. And I'm going to give you the reasons. As quickly as I can, I'm going to give you the evidence why I don't think Michael is Jesus and why I think he's an angel. Firstly, like I've just described, I don't think verse 5 and verse 7 are chronological in time. So I think in verse 7, we go back in time again. It's almost like a flashback in a film to give us some context. You've seen that in a film. You're watching the film and then there's a flashback and you find out some more information and that helps you understand what's going on. So, for example, Jesus talks about Satan falling like lightning from heaven, but that happens after he is born and then goes up to heaven in this passage. So that's my first point. The second is based on Daniel chapter 10. Now, I don't have time to go through all of this, but I put up a quick chart. There's two men found. One is found in Daniel chapter 10, and one is found in Revelation 1, verse 13 and 15. Now, me and John prepared this sermon series together. I didn't know he was going to mention Revelation 1 last week, so that's providence of God. In Revelation chapter 1, there is this Son of Man described, and we're given this description of what he looks like. He's got this robe, he's got a golden band around his chest, he looks like the sun, his eyes are the flame of fire. And we know that's Jesus, okay? Just to be clear, in Revelation chapter 1, the Son of Man is Jesus. He says he's the first and the last. He's amongst the churches. It's a picture of Jesus. Now, in Daniel 10, we get given a description of another man. And as you go through the different things about him, you'll see that he is extraordinarily similar to this man in Revelation 1. He's clothed in linen. He has gold around his chest. His face was like the appearance of lightning, like the sun. His eyes were like fire. His arms and feet were like burnished bronze. And the sound of his voice, again, is like powerful. And so it's pretty, I think, quite normal to say, I think these two guys are the same man. We're describing about the same man here. In Daniel 10, this man is the same as the Revelation 1 man. Now, the reason I go through all of that really quickly is because Michael comes into this story. Do you know that? In Daniel chapter 10, this man is fighting and Michael turns up to help him. So Michael turns up to help this man. This man is Jesus, I want to say, and Michael turns up to help Jesus. So therefore, my conclusion is Michael can't be Jesus because Michael helps Jesus. So that's where I've got to. Now, if you've got a different argument, you can come talk to me, but that's where I've come to. So I think Michael, in this passage, is in fact an archangel. He's one of the head angels. He's the leader of the angels. He's described in Daniel 10, in fact, as one of the chief princes. Not the chief prince, but one of the chief princes. He seems to be a very powerful angel, a good angel. Elsewhere in Joel, he wrestles with evil again. So in Jude 9, that is. So, yeah, Michael is just an interesting character in the Bible. And we don't find out an awful lot about him other than that he's a very powerful angel. But he's a good angel. The only other angel mentioned in the Bible other than Lucifer and Michael is Gabriel. So there's your three angels who are named. Now, what happens in our passage? Going back to our passage. I've done this side about Michael. What happens in our passage? We see in verse 9, the great dragon that Satan, he was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called Satan the devil, he is thrown down to the earth. And he appears to make earth his throne. And then he goes and does something. He's not crushed. He becomes the deceiver of the whole world. Do you see that at the end of verse 9? He's thrown down to earth and his angels are thrown down with him. And he becomes this deceiver. This deceiver. Yeah, sorry, middle of verse 9. The deceiver of the whole world. So, a little bit of application right here. Satan is a deceiver in our world. Don't be deceived by him. Satan is out there right now trying to deceive our world that God is not real. Satan wants us to think that evil is going to win. Satan wants us to give up hope. Satan wants us to think that Jesus is not going to win the day. Satan is a deceiver. He's deceiving all the time. He's all over the world and he's deceiving. He's powerful and he's deceiving. Don't be deceived. There's the application. Don't be deceived. He wants us to look around at this world and say there is no hope. There is no joy. There is no God. That's what he wants. So my job as God's servant this morning is to tell you, don't be deceived. Have hope. Now, Satan is still here on earth, and he is trying to hurt God. He's nasty. He's evil. He's the one who came up with killing. He's a murderer from the beginning, we're told elsewhere in the Bible. And so he's going around, and he's trying to hurt God. Now, can you hurt God? That's the next question. Superman, here's a geek test. Can you hurt Superman? Is there any way that you can hurt Superman? A few of you shaking your heads. Are there any geeks? Andy's nodding his head. Here's a geek. John's a geek. Anyone else nodding their heads? Does anyone want to give away how geeky you are? How do you hurt Superman? Kryptonite. Thank you. Kryptonite. Satan, if you ever watch the comics and this tells you if you're a great geek because you know this. There is a way that you can hurt Superman. It's what makes every Superman really boring. Okay? Because every Superman film is basically the bad guys trying to find lots and lots of ways to hurt Superman. And the whole film goes through and they can't do it because you can't shoot him because bullets bounce off him. You can't hurt him. And so what they always end up doing is right by the end of the film, the last 15 minutes, they go back to his home planet, get a bit of kryptonite. It's a stone from his home planet. Bring it back. And he's like, and he can't cope with kryptonite. That's basically what every single Superman film is. It's just Superman being stopped by kryptonite. And then some human comes and they're fine with kryptonite. So they chuck it away and he's okay again. And that's Superman. But a quick summary. But what is, I better move on. What is God's kryptonite? How does Satan hurt God? If I'm not being too irreverent there. There is a way. There is a way Satan can hurt God. And he can't hurt God by fighting him. He can't defeat God by fighting him. God's more powerful than him. But there is a way that Satan can do it. And you can see that here in verse 10. If you go to the end of verse 10, Satan is the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them day and night. The one way, the kryptonite of God, the one way you can hurt God is to hurt his children. Is to come to God and say, God, you may love this person, but they're evil. God, you might want that person to be with you, but they're a sinner and you're holy. Do you know we actually have a description in the Bible of something like this going on? In Job chapter 1, verse 6, we're given this description. Now, this is an amazing description. Listen to it carefully. This is Satan coming before God like a servant. But listen to how Satan speaks. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. I think that's angels. And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then what does Satan do? What does Satan answer? Then Satan answers the Lord and says, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Do you hear his accusations? Satan comes to hurt God, not by fighting God, but by saying, these people that you love, they're only good because you give them good things. Job doesn't really love God. Job's just like the rest of them. Give him good things, he'll praise you. Give him curses, and he'll curse you. You may love that person, God, but they've sinned against you. You know, you must judge them. You're the just judge, aren't you? You really going to ignore their sin? You must judge them. Surely you're holy, God. Surely you're good. You can't let them go. You must bring your justice to bear upon them. And so day and night, 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 Satan comes before God, accusing God's people. And you know what the important point is? It sticks. It's true. We are all sinners. When he says, Havi's a sinner to God, God can't go, Havi's not. God can't say Havi is without excuse, without sin. God's just. He knows he has to judge Havi. Same with me, same with John, same with all of us. We will all, when Satan accuses us, not have an excuse. And God must punish to be just. And yet, what do we hear in Revelation 12? Did you hear it? Can you hear it? It's loud. It's a voice. It's thundering around heaven. It says, verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Did you hear? Satan has been defeated, and there is rejoicing in heaven. Number 3, God's secret weapons. Victory has been won already. That's what we've been told. We thought about the start. Revelation is revealing truth to us. Satan is the deceiver. Revelation reveals the truth. And what does it reveal? It reveals that victory has been won. And in heaven, they're not all crying. They are rejoicing. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb and because of God's people who stay faithful. You see, Satan's last great weapon of accusation, that's the only thing Satan has left. If we want to say that accusation is Satan's, is God's kryptonite, that kryptonite has been chucked away. Satan can't use the weapon of accusation anymore. Why? It's right there in verse 11. The blood of the Lamb. On Wednesday night, we've been looking through Joseph, haven't we? We're looking at the book of Joseph, and we've been looking for the serpent crusher, the one who's going to come through the covenant to crush Satan. And as we look through this family of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Joseph, sometimes they look better than others, but every point they always fail, they always fall short. But what does God do about that? He looks around and he says, where is the righteous one? Where is the good one? Where is the serpent crusher? He looks around heaven. There is one. There is one who is truly good. There is one who is truly righteous. There's one, and it is his son, his beloved only son. And as Satan comes and accuses us day and night, God looks at his son and he says, you will be my lamb. There's no one else. There's no other way. You see, in the nativity, we're not just seeing an inn without some space. We're not just seeing a nice little donkey. We are seeing God's top operative coming into this world on a top secret mission to save his people. We are seeing a father making the ultimate sacrifice, giving up his son to save his people. And he does it because of Satan. And he does it because of our sin. And he does it because he doesn't want that sin, that accusation to stick anymore. And so, Jesus comes and he dies. He dies in our place. He spills his blood. And the Father turns away from his beloved son and he pours out his wrath and his judgment upon Jesus so that we can go free. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Satan, the deceiver, who leads the whole world astray, guess what? He's not successful. He doesn't lead the whole world astray. Look at verse 11. There are two secret weapons. There is the blood of the Lamb, and there is the faith of Christians. Those who testify that they will not bow the knee. Look at verse 11. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Now, with the help of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus' children can stand. And they choose to stand against Satan. And they choose to say, I will not be deceived. I will bow the knee to the true King. In Daniel chapter 3, we meet three Jews. They are exiles in Babylon, a foreign nation. Babylon's very powerful. And they are told, everyone in this nation are told by King Nebuchadnezzar, who has made a golden image of himself, that they must bow down to that image. But what they do is amazing. So people come and say, there's three men who will not bow down to your image, O king. There's these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They pay no attention to you. They don't serve your gods and worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the music, fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? That is the voice of Satan. That is the voice of his followers in this world who say, you must bow down to us. You must. We are powerful. What is the testimony of God's children? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "This is so good." They say this, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Do you know the good news? Is that Satan has not won. That there are followers throughout this world of God who will not bow the knee to Satan and who are willing to give up their lives even to the point of death to remain faithful. And by the word of their testimony, they declare that they are Christians and they are willing to die for it. Is that not an encouragement for us here today to stand tall when all around us give way? To refuse to bow to the gods of this world? To be willing to go even to the point of death to choose God over Satan and his lies? Perhaps this week you'll have an opportunity to declare that you belong to God. Will you do it? Will I do it? Even if it means persecution, even if it means you might lose friends, people might not talk to you, would you do it? You know, the reason that we declare our faith is because God first loved us. God first gave his son for us. God washed away our sins, and so now we choose him over Satan. But I guess we end on, what about Satan? What's happened to him? He's been disarmed. He's accusing, but he's been disarmed. His accusations now fall flat. He's received his mortal wound, but he's angry. Look at verse 12. "Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, in great anger, because he knows that his time is short." He's like a naughty toddler who hasn't got his way. He knows he's lost, so he's going to go to his bedroom. He's going to smash everything up. He knows a final destruction is awaiting him, Satan. But in God's good providence, Satan has been permitted a time on this earth. It's all part of God's plan, but it is true. And he's come down in great wrath to attack God's people, to attack God's church. John will go into more on this when we talk about this next week and the rest of the passage. And Satan's going around persecuting and killing the church. You'll see it in the world today. You've seen it throughout history. But the hope is verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." Satan can kill the body, but all he does is hastens God's people into the throne room of God, where they will be with him forever and ever, where suffering, pain, and all bad things are gone. So what should we do? We should stay faithful. Let our speech and our hearts turn away from the love of this world and the things in this world and trust God. We're to trust the blood of the Lamb to save us, to make us right, to wash away our sins. And we're to stay on the victor's side. God has won. Satan's time is short. Victory is ours. Wouldn't it be sad if, having victory won, we gave up, we turned away, we listened to Satan's deceptive lies? Have faith. Rejoice. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this good news that though Satan can kill the body, he cannot kill our souls. That you have our souls saved. that by the blood of the Lamb, Satan's accusations will not stick. That we are victors, Lord, if we stay by your side. And we pray that we would be like the angel Michael, who stood up faithful to the end. That we would be like those saints, always faithful to our God. And that we would rejoice, just like the heavens rejoice right now, that the victory has been won. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing our final song.